You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
We're going to start this morning with our words of wisdom from two different books of the Bible. The first from Hebrews 11, 8 through 12. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he set out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed for a time in the land he had been promised, as in a foreign land, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, he received power of procreation, even though he was too old, and Sarah herself was barren, because he considered himself faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one person, and this one as good as dead, descendants were born, as many as the stars of heaven and as the innumerable grains of sands by the seashore. And now from Matthew 15, 21 through 28. Jesus left that place and went away to the district of Tyre and Sidon. Just then a Canaanite woman from that region came out and started shouting, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter is tormented by a demon." But he did not answer her at all. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she keeps shouting after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." He answered, "It is not fair to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "Woman, great is your faith. Let it be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed instantly. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
I hope you don't mind if I use a music stand. I'm pretty comfortable behind these. It's great to be back in the congregation of David Felton. I don't know, I've had several requests this summer, one at Dayspring Methodist with Jeff and one at Fountains. Maybe God is saying something to me about my church affiliation. I don't know. Life is an adventure. From the moment that we're first spanked until we draw our last breath, we are continuously facing the new and the unknown. We are engaged in an ongoing process of becoming, never the same tomorrow that we are today. A Greek philosopher put it this way: you never step into the same river twice. Because when you step the second time, both you and the river have changed. So our journey is a continuous adventure of exploration and discovery. W.H. Auden, a follower of Jesus, put it this way: he is the way. Follow him through the land of unlikeness. You will see rare beasts, and you will have unique adventures. Our life is a holy adventure. So how do we make our way? How do we know what path to follow? What do we look to when we find ourselves in a strange land and confronting wild beasts? Well, first, I believe we listen to our heart. God has not left us to go alone. There is, I believe, in the depths of each of us and in the depths of every living person, a holy presence that lures and calls to new ways of thinking and being, that helps us, as Pope Francis has indicated, to face each moment, each context, anticipating the new that God is calling us to. The author of the Gospel of John refers to it as the light that enlightens everyone, a light that the darkness does not overcome. Julian of Norwich, a 14th century Christian mystic, noted that you and I are not simply made by God, we are made of God. The wisdom of God is deep within us. It is there deeper than our sins and our ignorance. It is a wisdom that continues to pursue us and won't let us go. It is a call to life and a call to love. It challenges us to face the forces of death and destruction that we experience along the way. So there is, deep within us, the call of our hearts to help us find our way, an inner spiritual reality luring us towards what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful. But we have other resources through which God seeks to speak to us. John Wesley, I had to get a Wesley quote in here, founder of the Methodist Church, suggested four means at our disposal for discernment: Scripture, tradition, experience, knowledge. Some of us would add culture. Betsy and I were listening last night to a tape about the formation of Paul Simon's CD, Graceland. I told her she could play Graceland at my funeral. But my, oh my, here, what a wonderful and unique way that God has sought to speak to us through this bit of culture and to challenge racism and to open us up to greater inclusivity. These are all means that God can use to get through us. Some pointing to divine revelation, some to God's universal presence in nature. But all gifts of God enabling us to find our way on this holy adventure. Scripture lifts up the wisdom of law and prophets and points us to the special revelation we see in Jesus. Tradition speaks to those of faith who have preceded us and how collectively they have understood what is most important. Experience is the means by which we validate our faith, because what we believe needs to resonate with the realities of life as we have come to know it. And knowledge is the way we stay up to date, connecting with how we understand the way that our world and our universe are put together. Now, sometimes in our discernment along this holy adventure, all of these resources seem to line up and the way is perfectly clear. Scripture and tradition, our experience, our knowledge, it just seems, yes. But often there are times when one or two of these are in conflict with the others and the way is not so clear. And so we ask in that moment, what is God saying to us today? In this context, in this situation, and we talk together, we pray, we share our experiences and our insights, we study, we reflect, we listen to that still small voice, seeking to discern our way through the wilderness. The United Church of Christ has a motto that goes, God is still speaking. They the future by the use of a comma and not a period. Our challenge is not only to interpret what has been said in the past, but to listen and to be open to the call of God to this present moment. One theologian puts it, God takes the world as it is and calls it continuously to what it can be. There's a wonderful hymn in the Presbyterian hymnal. I don't know if it's in the Methodist hymnal by Fred Pratt Green, and it goes like this, the first verse. The Church of Christ, in every age, beset by change, but Spirit-led, must claim and test its heritage and keep on rising from the dead. This is how we face the unknown. This is how we journey in the land of unlikeness, where there are wild beasts and many unique adventures. In the midst of change, being Spirit-led, we claim and we test our heritage and keep on rising from the dead. Now, Jesus is a role model for us. No doubt he learned wisdom from his parents and from the leaders of the synagogue in Nazareth. He was acquainted with the ancient Hebrew scriptures and the traditions developed around them. So he had scripture and tradition. We are told that he grew in wisdom and stature, as we all do. We see him in the temple as a 12-year-old asking questions, astonishing everyone with his own thoughts out of his own experience. Later, as he begins his ministry, we observe him taking time to get away for his continuing conversation with God, perhaps listening to his own heart, seeking the renewal of his spirit and discernment for the road ahead, where there are many beasts and wild adventures. Jesus, I believe, also learned through experience, and we witness him in our reading today on a retreat outside of Israel, up in Tyre and Sidon. And there he's confronted by a poor, desperate Gentile woman. He initially ignores her, thinking that his ministry is only to the lost sheep of Israel, and refers to her condescendingly as a dog, thought in those days to be less than human. Now we know differently. But this woman is persistent, and she quickly responds, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table." Jesus is taken back by her response. It is a learning moment for him. The love and compassion of God that he knows and that he teaches and lives extends beyond borders. People of other traditions and nations can also know God and have great faith. Jesus claimed his heritage, but he was also free to test it. We hear him saying to those stuck in interpretations and perceptions of the past, "You have heard that it was said to you, but I say to you." He dared even to suggest that keeping the Sabbath, which was the holiest of all of the traditions, needed to be set aside by the call of love if there were those hungry that needed to be fed or those sick who needed to be healed. No tradition, no law or scripture was greater to Jesus than the call of love. So Jesus is a role model as he grows in wisdom, as he learns from experience, and as he continually claims and tests his heritage. Mark Twain's classic, The Adventures of Huckleberry Finn is a story of someone discerning to listen to his heart and his experience. Huck and his friend Jim journey down the Mississippi River on a raft. Both are on the run. Huck from his drinking and abusive father, Jim is a runaway slave. Along the way, they meet many colorful characters and have some truly interesting experiences. At the heart of the story is Huck's friendship with Jim. It is a friendship not without his struggles, because Huck has been taught that helping a slave is a sin, something you're not supposed to do. But what he really believes in his heart is that Jim is a good person. And how can it be wrong to help him be free? What makes this story so great is not only Twain's clever writing, but his wrestling with the whole issue of slavery. It is an adventure on multiple levels, because the story takes place before the Civil War, before the emancipation of slaves. But Twain is writing it after the war. He is speaking to the racism that is still alive in the latter 19th century, as Jim Crow laws are on the rise and Southern communities seek to circumvent the results of the war. Some in the Christian community continue to support racism, using their interpretation of the Bible for support. But God is calling to a new future, to a beloved community where all are included and treated equally. Now, Huck is not well-educated, and he's not a church-going person. Yet there is something deep within him that nudges and lures him to challenge the racist ways of those who are far more pious and far more educated. Huck's adventure with Jim is a holy adventure, as Huck listens to that deep inner voice and takes risks for what he thinks is right. Now, it's not a sin to be ignorant or to change your mind. It is sinful only when we discover what is good and what is right and what is just and loving, and then continue to hold on to old perspectives and practices which are oppressive and prejudicial. In moments of contradiction, I believe that love must be our priority, as it was for Jesus. Love must be the guiding principle of discernment. What is it that brings the greatest well-being to the other person, regardless of race, education, status, gender, religion? This takes precedence over perspectives that no longer make sense. Is there much doubt that a divine spirit of love is confronting people of all religions today with a call to new views regarding sexual orientation and gender? Look at the stir Bruce Jenner's coming out has caused. What I was drawn to is the courage and bravery of Caitlin and other trans people who listen to the deep call within, choose to go on this transition journey, even in the face of rejection and threats to their life. And we have to ask, what is it within us that calls us to be authentic and true to a deep sense of reality, even when our body physically is not lined up with how we see and understand ourselves to be? I think there must be a holy presence, however it is named and described, that nudges and lures and calls us to be true to ourselves and in whom we find the needed courage. Years ago, I'm going to take a bit of water. Years ago, in the mid-70s, I was a new pastor at a small Presbyterian church in Redmond, Washington, just outside of Seattle. And the General Assembly of our church sent out a study guide inviting congregations to examine four slightly different approaches to the Bible, sort of from the letter of the law to the spirit of the law and several positions in between. And depending on the approach you took, you would potentially arrive at a different position on the full inclusion of gay and lesbian persons in the life of the church. This was in the middle 70s. The Redmond Church Board, called the Session, made the decision to sponsor a study for anyone who was interested. And immediately at that meeting, an elder scribbled on a piece of paper, resigning himself from the board and his family from the church. And he told me later that there were two things that should never be talked about in the church, and one was the occult, and the other was homosexuality. Well, out of that experience, I began my own exploration of the issue. I'd been brought up in a pretty fundamentalist background. I tell people Fuller was a liberalizing influence on my life. So I began looking at passages in the Bible, confronting my own stereotypes and prejudices, listening to what gay persons were saying about the reality of their lives, wondering from my perception of the way Jesus lived, how he might respond today. In short, I began to claim and test my own heritage. I concluded that Jesus' priority of love trumped all other considerations. Jesus would welcome all, no matter their gender or their sexual orientation. And I became an advocate for change in the Presbyterian Church, something that I pursued the whole tenure of my ministry. It was an undecided issue when I retired in 2009. It was this mission years ago that brought David and I together in the No Longer Silent group. 4 years ago, 2011, our oldest child, whom we welcomed in 1988 as our son, Nathaniel, in that Redmond church, called for a family meeting on New Year's Day. As we sat around the table after a wonderful meal, he shared with us the struggle and turmoil he was dealing with and the voice he was hearing deep inside. It was the voice calling to new life, summoning her to become the woman she now saw herself to be. She invited us in that moment to go with her on a whole new adventure of transition. And she subsequently chose to change her name to Erin Wells. I was prepared by my earlier work of discernment to accept rationally and theologically the direction our daughter was taking. I didn't have an issue with that. Dealing with my feelings, however, especially those of a father who had a son and who had a vision of what that relationship might be, has been a journey of both grief and joy. Betsy and I celebrate the new person that Erin is becoming, and we look with pride and amazement at the courage she continues to show. There are a number of issues facing us in the Christian community today that demand our discernment. I think of the growing disparity between the rich and the poor. How few have so much control and ownership, How many are struggling simply to survive? I was told recently that 80 men, have control of 50% of the world's wealth. There is the environmental crisis that threatens life on our planet as we know and experience and threatens death to many. I think of the racism that still exists in our nation, horrifically demonstrated in the acts of violence and bigotry and even police brutality. There are issues of genetic research and experimentation, gender diversity, euthanasia. We live in a world of religious pluralism, encountering in our neighborhoods, schools, and workplaces, persons affirming many different faith and no faith perspectives. World peace is increasingly threatened by religious fanatics and by some simply seeking to survive as water and primary human resources become scarce. In short, wild beasts abound, and we wonder how they can be confronted. Some say this is all a part of God's plan, and we should simply leave it to God to deal with. But Scripture calls us to work out our salvation and to join with God in the new creation God envisions. Now, it's not a matter of liberal versus conservative, adverse to go to where the way ahead is clearly delineated. It's not even a matter of Christian versus Muslim versus Buddhist. Each of us and all of us on this planet must not only draw on the influences of the past, our holy scriptures and our traditions, we must be discerners of the call of God for this present moment. We must, and I know you'll like this, live the questions and seek to live out the answers responsibly and courageously. God has not left us simply to fend for ourselves. We have resources to draw on, none of which is complete in itself. We need each other to join in the process of discerning the voices. These summons that we hear in the wisdom that is deep within our hearts, in our holy scriptures, in the creeds and faith traditions that we revere, in the realities of our own experience, and in the new and best knowledge that is available. God is in the midst of all of this. None of us came into the world ready for such an adventure. We grow in wisdom and stature. And like Abraham and Sarah, like Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman, like Huck Finn and those in Charleston who refuse to let hate have precedence over love, we choose to listen not only to the voices of the past, but claiming and testing our heritage, we remain open to the God who is still speaking and who desires to make all things new. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.